A number of years ago, I went with my cousin and his wife, and we went down to Mexico. And on our way down to Tijuana, we were explaining to her the process of bartering and how you talk with the vendor and you really try to get that person to bring the price down. And she said, no, that's so embarrassing. I'm not going to do that. Well, what was unbelievable, it didn't take her long to get caught up in it, because soon after we got down there, she was the absolute worst one. And I said, yeah, Brenda, I know what's embarrassing is you talking to those vendors. That's embarrassing. You're embarrassing me. We all like to get bargains for our wares. But what about your beliefs that you hold true? What about the values that you have in your life? I want to ask you, are those for sale? Somebody has said that everyone has a price. In other words, they can get you to compromise your beliefs. They can get you to compromise your values. All it's really is a haggle about your price, what your price will be. Is that true, that everyone has their price? Well, I certainly hope that's not true for Christians, because not everyone has a price for compromise. I don't think Joseph had a price, and Matt was talking to the young people about Joseph and how Joseph was in Potiphar's house. All that Potiphar had, he turned over to Joseph. Joseph controlled or ran everything. The only thing that Potiphar knew was the food that was set before him that very day. And after a period of time, Joseph, who was handsome in form, was in the house alone with Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife, as we all know the story, made untoward advances to Joseph. And I'm impressed by the fact that Joseph said, how can I do this against God? How could he commit this sin? How can I do this? And the idea is against his duty there. How could he do this sin against that? And we know the story, how he fled the house and he left his garment in the hand of Potiphar's wife as she was reaching out to get him. That suggests to me that Joseph did not have a price. It didn't matter that it was Potiphar's wife. It didn't matter that Joseph probably would have received quite a bit of financial blessings if he would have stayed there. Actually, you may want to say it's a curse, but it didn't matter to Joseph. He was not going to sell out. I also find the same true about Moses over in Hebrews chapter 11, where the Bible says about Moses that when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather the affliction, to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses then, he chose affliction over money, no doubt then, that money was being channeled down through him. He was going to get it one day. But he left Egypt because he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. I would say that Moses was not for sale. And I want to ask about you. What about your beliefs? What about the things that you hold true in your life? What about those strong convictions that you have? And the morals that guide your life day by day? Are those for sale? And I think that's a question all of us need to ask ourselves. I want to take you to an Old Testament passage, if you will. Come over here to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers the 22nd chapter. This is a familiar story. It's a story about Balak trying to hire the prophet Balaam to come and to pronounce curses over the children of Israel. And look there in Numbers 22, we can start reading in verse 4. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are sitting next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Behold, then, or perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed." And so here then we have the proposal made then by the king of the Moabites, Balaam, saying to Balak, "I know that if you give a blessing to someone, they're going to be blessed. And if you give a curse, those people are going to be cursed." What then is the outcome of him trying to hire? Well, look over here in verse 11. "Look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out." And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous, more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people." And so they're putting the hard press then. All the princes, the Moabite princes, come and put the hard press in order to have Balaam pronounce this curse. But I want you to see the position that Balaam takes. I want you to see that basically what he tells them is that I'm not for sale. And not only am I not for sale, I'm not for sale at any price. Look at verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." I want to tell you, you have to respect Balaam for that. Because he says to him, "I don't care what you give to me, even if he gives me up to half of his house, even if he were to give me that full of silver and gold, I am not going to change my position on this." God had already told him not to go. And I guarantee you then, he took a very, very difficult stand. He was not selling out. And instead of pronouncing curses on Israel, the exact opposite happened. We're in the same chapter, this time beginning in verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you should do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And we all remember the story then of the encounter that Balaam had with the donkey. But I want you to go on over to chapter 24, if you will. And this time, pick up in verse 10, because here we get right to where the rubber hits the road. Is he going to pronounce these curses? Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I have called you to curse my enemies. Look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your places. And I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And what Balaam is saying is, my position on this matter has not changed. Even if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I am not going to cave in. And he said, I can't speak beyond what God has told me to do. What was he saying? He was saying, I'm not for sale at any price. I know that every one of us would adopt that position for those challenges that we have in our life. Oh, that we would say, it doesn't matter what you would give me or what you're going to do to me, how you threaten me, how you entice me, how you tempt me. It doesn't matter about any of those things. I'm simply not for sale. I want us to take just a minute to look at some of the areas that I believe that Christians need to say in their hearts, I'm not for sale. And the first area I want us to look at is in regards to our love for the Lord. Emphasizing, first of all, that God loved us and Jesus loved us first when we were in an unlovable state. The Roman writer comments about that in the 5th chapter, Romans chapter 5, this time beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I want to ask you, is it easier to do something for someone when they are trying to please you or when they're trying to disobey you? Well, really, you and I know that's a no-brainer. It's when they're trying to please you. But God loved mankind and he loved us when we were in an unlovable state, when we were not trying to show love towards him. I like what 1 John 4:19 says. It says, we love him because he first loved us. God loved us in an unlovable state. He gave his son Jesus to pay that ultimate price for our sins, not when we were trying to please him, but when mankind was rebellious. When mankind put Jesus on that cruel cross of Calvary, God loved us. And we love him because he first loved us. Do you remember the conversation then between Peter and Jesus recorded over in John 21? Here in John 21, our Lord was trying to test the amount of love, or the kind of love really, that Peter had for him. And in John 21, beginning in verse 15, our Lord asked a very penetrating question. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And the response of Peter, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This is really a good passage. And someone who is reading it for the first time may wonder, why did the Lord ask three separate times, do you love me? We don't catch the full flavor in the English language, but in the original, it brings it out. When our Lord says, "Do you love me?" the term that he used in the original language is the term agape. He said, "Do you agape me?" And if you look at your sheets, your spiritual seeker guide, we have the definition of agape given there. A direction of the will and finding one's joy in something. It is deep-rooted. It's love, a deep love. Doing something for someone, even when you don't feel like doing it. That's what causes a parent to run back into a burning house to rescue a child that's left in there. They have that deep-rooted love. It's a love that causes the mother to get up in the middle of the night and to feed their baby who's crying. Or to have the dad, better have daddy here, and the daddy better do something in the middle of the night, so we're going to have him change the diapers in the middle of the night. Dad gets up in the middle of the night. Why does he do that? Because they have a deep-rooted love. Now, when Peter responded, he used the word phileo. And phileo, you know, we understand that. It's like a brotherly love, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And what that means, and I have it defined on your spiritual seeker guide, to be contented with, denoting a common interest, hence befriending. It's kind of a friendly. It's a lesser form of love. And so when Jesus says, "Simon, do you have that deep-rooted action love?" the response is, "Yeah, we have a common interest together, Lord." No, that's not what I'm asking you, Simon Peter. Do you have this type of love that will cause you to do for my sheep, that will cause you to put yourself out there, that will cause you to give over and over and over again? Yes, yes, Lord. Yeah, I can see where you and I, you know, we have things in common. Now, that's not what he's asking. He's asking him a third time. "Simon Peter, this is what I want to get across. You have to have the type of love like he had, where he paid that price for our sins." And even though he says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee," no, he was not giving the same response then that we have our Lord giving. So I want to ask you then, what about your love for the Lord? Would you ever think about compromising your love for the Lord? Would you say like Peter, "I'll never deny you"? And would the Lord look and say to you, "Well, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice"? What about your deep-rooted love for the Lord? Can anybody shake you off your moorings for your love for the Lord? You know, it's convenient and easy for us to sit together in a common place with believers and to say, "Never would that happen." But what if we were in a place like Peter was, where he sat around the campfire and somebody said, I know you were with him. Would we say, "No, that wasn't me"? Or when with our friends and everybody else is talking about worldly things and using foul language, are we going to be the one that has the spiritual comment to make in that moment? Or at work when they're gathered at break and they're starting to tell filthy jokes, and will our love for the Lord shine through at that time? Or when somebody comes and gossips about another person, will you be the one who puts the brakes on? What about our love for the Lord? Well, let me tell you about another area I feel we should never compromise. You ever see this? We have something like this, not exactly the same, but on the side of our building over here. But I like as the Church of Christ. When was it established? AD 33. When Jesus, the first Pentecost following our Lord's resurrection, we know the Lord's church was established. But what about the Lord's church? What about your love for the Lord's church? Is that something that's not for sale? This is a church that Jesus promised to build. Remember, our Lord asked Peter. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter made that great confession, "Thou art Jesus, the Son of the living God." And remember, our Lord responded. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This is the church where Jesus then has served as the chief cornerstone, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2 and 20. This is a church which Jesus loves, and it's an example as a man should love his wife as Christ loves the church, over in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25. And in Ephesians 5 and beginning in verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones." This is Christ's church. According to Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ greet you. It is his body. This is a church which is a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." This is the one body talked about in Ephesians 4 and in verse 4. And we see then in Ephesians 1 how that one body then is a church. How he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the Lord's church, Christ's church, the church of Christ, that was not founded by man, that was not established by a man, that has not set the tenets of becoming a member by men, nor has the form of worship been designed by a man. But this was done through God, and we receive it through his holy inspired word. And I want to ask you, do you have a loyalty to the Lord's church? Is your loyalty to the Lord's church not for sale? You know, when you see what's in the Bible, and you understand the church that is in the Bible, no one should be able to move you away from your loyalty to the Lord's church. But have you seen it happen in your lifetime? The very first place I ever preached, there was one man in the congregation that I could get to go with me to go door to door. And we had handed out pamphlets, and we talked to people, tried to get them to come to services, tried to encourage people, tried to set up Bible studies. That one man was the only man that came with me. At the end of the first year, his wife, Ruth, passed away. And I know he was a lonely man. And soon, it wasn't long before he took up with the woman who drew him away from the Lord's church. I never thought it would happen. Never in my wildest imagination, that man was the only man that would go with me to try to win souls. But he was lured away by a woman. I want to ask you, what about you and your loyalty to the Lord's church? Can you say right now within your heart and your mind, "I know, Brother Bob, that the day that I leave from this church, or leave from this life, that I'm going to be a member of the Lord's church"? I hope your loyalty is not for sale. And then I want us to think about another category. And that is, I want you to think a little bit about your moral character. Now, as a child of God, we definitely need to be different from the world. And we're called to be different from the world. Actually, that term ecclesia means called out. We're called out of the world. And then it was our Lord who talked about then that a Christian needs to be that part that is going to reach out and be a savior of the world. Look at 13 in Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it in a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want you to see then how serious it is for you and I to remain being that salt of the world and the light of the world. Look back once again in verse 13. How we are the salt of the earth, but what happens if we're not salty in a good way? 13 tells us, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? In other words, if we're not out there on the earth and we're not acting as that preserving factor, that which gives real genuine taste, what salt is designed to do, if we're not behaving that way, then what do you do with that type of salt? You throw it out. It's no good. You are the light. We're the light. But what if we quit acting like a light? Well, then the rest of the world's going to be in darkness. We're not going to be the light. And so in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, you have a laundry list of the works of the flesh, and you also have the fruit of the Spirit. But those works of the flesh, we have to set aside. We have to move away from them. We have to renounce them. I want to emphasize that day by day, we have moral decisions that have to be made. And Satan, he is going to try to tempt you in every fashion he can. I mean, Satan comes across in a lot of ways. He comes across on our television sets. Guess what? It's even more personal than that. You know how Satan comes across? Right here. Right here. This can be used in order to compromise our morals. If we choose to do so, right? Our morals could be compromised. We could be selling out with a cell phone. Oh, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 12. First Timothy 4 and verse 12. I know Paul's talking to the young preacher Timothy, but it's the same advice that would be given to us. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. Satan will try to trip you up. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about that spiritual armament which the Lord gave us. We fight against the wiles of the devil. I hope you don't think that you're immune to temptation, because you're not. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I want to ask you, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Jesus asked that. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I want you to think about, you know the areas that tempt you, and Bob knows the areas that tempt Bob. I want you to think about the most tempting area, the most tempting area in your life. It may be different than mine. Think about the most tempting area. And I want you to think, if you could have your fill in that area, you could do anything you want in that area for a period of time. I want to ask you this question. Would it be worth losing your soul over it? And I can answer that right now. The answer is absolutely not. That price is too high. You don't need to be for sale in that area. You need to throw away that sin in your mind. It's too much to give. And finally, I want to talk about the last area tonight that I want to discuss. And then, you know what's not for sale? Is, as a child of God, our love for lost souls. Jesus said, you look out and you say it's 4 months into harvest. And he said, no, it's not that. Look and see. The fields are indeed white under harvest. We have wheat up here. That's probably pretty much what it looked like in Palestine at that day and time. But you and I could see it during October, late September, October, maybe up into November, with the white fields of cotton. And isn't it a beautiful sight to see those white fields of cotton here in North Alabama? It's a gorgeous sight. Matt's wife, Melissa, when she first came to North Alabama, she had me pull over at just to look at the cotton. That's beautiful. And I want to tell you, the souls are out there. Billions of people need to hear the gospel. How can they hear if no one's sent? That's what the Roman writer asked. How can they hear the gospel if no one is sent? And the prophet Isaiah, remember, he answered the call for duty. He said, here am I. Send me. I'm going to go. And as Matt emphasized this morning, we're going to emphasize tonight, Mark 16:15-16, where our Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I want to emphasize this. You know what? Go into all the world. I want you to think about two things. I want you to think about this. Us helping those who are willing to go into all the world. And we help, and God bless you that you do. We help professor, we help others who are in parts, other parts of the world. I mentioned to the elders in our meeting tonight that I've been invited to go back to Africa, this time to two countries I haven't been, Ethiopia and Kenya. And Lord willing, I'll be able to answer that call to go into all the world. Whereas you may not be able to go, you can help some go. And by extension, you're going into all the world and preaching and teaching the gospel. But you know, there's some things we can do. We certainly can teach our children and our grandchildren, our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our acquaintances. When you hear go into all the world, maybe you can think about this book. This is a book that I've read many years ago by Ivan Stewart, which says, when the Lord says, go ye into all the world, go ye means go me. Do we feel that keen responsibility? Do we think about, yeah, I have people that I know that I can teach, I can put the gospel before, I can bring them to services. They can hear the gospel preached. I like this one. This is called The Same Hour of the Night. This same hour of the night was written in order for if you were traveling or you're going somewhere or you're invited to print over and you have one opportunity only to teach them the gospel. This is a tool you could use to teach them the gospel of Christ. One opportunity, one shot. Same hour of the night. And you might think, Brother Watson, it doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen the same hour of the night. Well, go tell Brother Itami Abidiak. Because Brother Abidiak in Nigeria, he was going to stop the gospel preachers, Brother Billy Moore, who was preaching there. He was a member of a denomination. And he told me specifically, my idea was to go into that tent meeting and to shut them down. Guess what? A few hours later, guess who became a Christian? Brother Itami Abidiak. And I want to tell you, not only was he a Christian, he felt the call was so great. He rushed home. He sat down with his wife. And for hours they studied the gospel. And as the sun rose over the river, she was being baptized into Christ. Why? Oh, just like the New Testament, they took them out. They baptized them the same hour of the night. Our love for lost souls, that's not for sale. And I want you to think, what price then? What price are you willing to pay? But you know the beauty of it all is when it comes to an eternal home, you and I, we don't have to pay money. What we pay is an obedience to a Father, a loving Father who is in heaven. I want to ask you right now, are you ready? If the Lord returns tonight, are you ready? I once gave that invitation and asked that question to a group of people. And little did I know that the man that was leading the closing prayer that night, that very night, his wife, who is a Christian, she passed away in the middle of the night. She never saw the next morning. Are you ready? You don't know about you. I don't know about me. Maybe it's tonight that the Lord calls me home. Am I ready? Am I ready to meet the Lord in eternity? Don't sell out. Don't be a sellout. You know what's right. You know what you believe. You know how you're to act. But I tell you, if there's something you need to do, we want to invite you to do it. You can do it now as we stand and sing the song, Brother Chad's going to lead us in.